Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege of we have, the privilege that we have in being able to have this conversation with you. For not only do we get to talk to you in prayer, but you talk to us through your word. So we ask that you would use our time in your word now to do that, to speak to us so that we would not only heed your wisdom, but to live it in honor of Jesus our Lord. For just like he said, wisdom is proven by her deeds. Amen. All right, church, well, we're going to start out having a little fun by playing a game today. And this game is called, or I like to call it anyways, Which One Is Legit? It's pretty simple how this game works. I'm going to show you a few pictures. And out of each pair of images, you get to decide which of the two is the real deal. Make sense? All right. If it doesn't, hopefully we'll after round one. Here comes the first category of diamond engagement rings. So young men, pay attention. The rest of us are here to help. So hands up if you think this first diamond is legit. All right, or maybe just think it inside. There we go, we got one. Or hands up if you think this second one is legit. Yeah, option A on the left or option B. It's option A. It's option A, well done. Yeah, the first one, right, it's easy. They're gonna get harder, Bill, maybe. All right, and as a side note to the young man here, you know, if you're thinking of turning up to her door with something that you got out of a kid's vending machine, you better come see Jack or me first, because my prophetic tingling tells me that she may not say yes. All right, category two is close to many of our hearts here, for it is musicians. All right, hands up if you think this first guitarist is legit. Yeah, can see a lot of hands. Many think he's the best of all time. Controversial point, but we'll see. No other than Jimi Hendrix. Or hands up if you think this next second guitarist is the one who is the real deal. So you have option A, Jimi Hendrix, or option B, some random who won an air guitarist competition. All right, tech desk, Jimi Hendrix is legit. Well done if you put up your hands for him. And if you attempted to put up your hand for option B, the air guitarist, please do not come and put your name down for one of the bands at this church. All right, let's do one more. Category three is news articles. So hands up if you think this first one is real news, that apparently Australia is in a cost of living crisis. Apparently something called inflation, interest rates and rents are going through the roof at the moment. Hands up if you think this news is real. Yep, just look in your wallets in case you doubt that it is. Or hands up if you think this second news article out of Nigeria is the one that's legit. This is an article out of a newspaper that police are holding a goat on suspicion that it is actually a shapeshifter who committed a robbery. Anyone think this second article is legit? There's always one or two, isn't there, in every church? All right. So it is. The first article was the real deal. The goat said it was all fake news. But it turns out it wasn't the goat at all. It was the horse. All right. So here's why I've started out having a bit of fun with this. For the reason that you can tell the difference between diamond rings, musicians, and news articles that are legit and those that are counterfeit is pretty simple. It is because you can actually see the difference. And today James is going to say the same when it comes to wisdom. For in the six verses that we're in this morning at the end of chapter 3, he's pretty much going to do what I just did with regard to wisdom. He's going to use these six verses or so to flash a bunch of images to show us what godly, or i.e. legit wisdom, looks like and what it doesn't look like. Or to say that again using James's language, what heavenly wisdom that comes down from above looks like, and what earthly or worldly, unspiritual and demonic wisdom that comes from below looks like. So he's going to show us a bunch of images of those two kinds of wisdom to help us see the difference. And it's really important to be able to see the difference between both kinds, for heavenly wisdom from above is not just necessary to flourish and do well in life, but more importantly, we're going to need it to stay on the narrow path that leads us all the way to heaven at source, and to not stray onto the broad path that leads all the way down into hell. And so my plan for this morning is pretty simple. It's just to step through these verses to look at each of the images that James gives when it comes to wisdom. So that's where we're headed. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to open it up to James chapter 3, for I'm now going to read from verse 13, the first verse that Shelley read to us before. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it. So do you hear that? If it can be shown, it is something you can see. And so what's the first image that we're given heavenly wisdom from above? Well, keep reading, verse 13, by their good life, by deeds done in humility, that comes from wisdom. And so the first thing James says heavenly wisdom looks like is a good life or deeds done in humility, which is why it now becomes our first point. And so let me ask at this point, why doesn't he just say wisdom from above looks like good deeds done, full stop? Why does he feel the need to have to add that they are done in humility? Well, I think he adds this because the inconvenient truth is we can do good deeds for proud reasons. And if our motivation's pride, then we're doing it for a bad reason, even if it is a good deed. Because it means we are only doing it to look good, not actually to try and do good, or because we want to do good. And allow me to illustrate this point from a video that I saw on YouTube yesterday, where it was a highlights reel, or maybe I should say a lowlights reel, of a bunch of so-called influencers just doing things to be seen. And if you've got a bit of grey hair like me and aren't quite sure what an influencer actually is, I'm starting to think that influencer is just the word we use now for demon-possessed people. People whose sole interest is to become famous on platforms like Insta or TikTok. And what they were doing in this particular video was, or could best be described as, good deeds for proud reasons. They were doing things like going up to homeless guys on the street, giving them some money, might have been a pair of shoes or a pizza, all while the influencer is smiling at the camera and the homeless guy looks confused. Still others would get out of a car at a human rights rally in designer clothes, their hair all done, makeup on, only to hold up a sign for a few seconds to have their photo taken in front of this rally. Then they'd get back in their car and probably drive off to Starbucks, where they'd edit the photo with an image filter, post it on Insta, perhaps while sipping a Frappuccino. And while doing good things for proud or narcissistic reasons was already alive and well, should I say, before someone invented social media. But this is why when people were fasting in Jesus' day, he tells them in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, to put oil on their head and wash their face instead of intentionally screwing it up to make it obvious to everyone they were skipping meals. It's also why, in that same sermon of Matthew 6, Jesus told them in verses 1 through 4 to not blow trumpets when they give to the needy, so everyone will see them do it. This was the ancient equivalent of being told to not post your good deeds on social media. And just in case ending up as an internet meme or being mocked by Bible talks isn't already enough to convince you why it's unwise to do good things for pride instead of humility, Let me give you just a few more reasons why it's not a good idea. Number one, because practicing righteousness, i.e. doing good things purely to be seen by other people, it means that there will be no reward waiting for you in heaven. Which is not only what Jesus just said there in Matthew 6, verse 1, but is also why it can be helpful viewing good deeds in a similar way you would view investing. For as it is with money, you know, you can spend it to look good in front of others now, or you can invest it to be more handsomely rewarded then. You can put it in heaven's bank, so to speak, and receive a much better return in the long run. This is why wisdom dictates that you should do good things for humble reasons. Another reason why wisdom does good things in humility is because wisdom acknowledges that life is not ultimately about us, it is about God. While pride, it thinks the very opposite. You know, pride, it thinks that life is ultimately about me, and this explains why a lot of people in the world right now are so miserable. We were never meant to be in the box seat of our lives. And as long as human beings keep trying to, you know, sit in God's exclusive seat in their lives, then the misery and disillusionment continues. One more reason why godly wisdom does good deeds in humility, before we move on, is it doesn't merely acknowledge that life is ultimately about God, but that it's also about other people much more than it's about me. And you don't see this understanding in anyone more clearly than in the kingdom of heaven's King, our Lord Jesus. King Jesus, the one who didn't come down from heaven to take pride in himself, but to die for the sin of the world, which means he came down for reasons of humility, as we're told in Philippians 2. In those famous verses, it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For rather than be motivated by selfish ambition or vain conceit, he valued others above himself and looked to their, not his own, interests. Which is why who Jesus is and what he did, it not only becomes our reason to do good things in humility, but he shows us how to do it through his own prime example. And this is precisely why Paul tells us there in Philippians to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. All right, good deeds done in humility is the first image that we are given of wisdom from what it from above looks like. And now here comes what it doesn't look like in verse 14. For it doesn't look like, quote unquote, bitter envy and selfish ambition, which is our second point. And Philippians have very helpfully just told us that selfish ambition is when we do the very opposite of Jesus, when we look to our own interests instead of the interests of others. It's when we ourselves often try and get ahead at other people's expense, which is why selfish ambition can work in a very similar way to how gambling works, as in we win something because someone else lost something. Just like gambling, their loss becomes our gain. And the second sin James mentions, bitter envy, is often the result when we're the ones who lose. For the more others win in life and therefore have, the more mad that we can get and bitter with that. And the fact that God felt the need to include a comprehensive list in his commandment that deals with this reveals that we can become bitterly envious over pretty much anything. In Exodus 20, we're given the 10th commandment, verse 17, and it doesn't just say that you shall not covet, full stop. It also includes a list. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's servants, their ox, donkey, or anything. And if we can get covetous and therefore have the potential to become bitterly envious, even over a donkey, which is, you know, let's call it for what it is, it's the poor man's horse that laughs like an accordion, then it reveals just how big humanity's sin problem is. You know, no offense to donkeys. But while the problem of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition were obviously a thing in James's day, which is why he addresses it here, I'd suggest that they've both become a much bigger problem in our day, because nothing in history has come even close to facilitating both sins more than the advent of social media. So particularly for the benefit of the younger ones who are here, let me explain first of all how social media helps facilitate or fuel selfish ambition. But back in the olden days when I was a kid, if one night you decide you want to try and make yourself look better through saying something bad about some other kid, not only did you have to wait until school the next day, but you had to wait until lunch or recess to get the opportunity for as many kids as possible for them to hear that, so that it can at least have a chance of being spread. And now hopefully, in God's mercy, in that 18 hour or so wait before you did that, God would use your conscience to mercifully convict you that it's a really bad idea, so that you don't end up going through with it. But now, in the age of the internet, you no longer have to wait, for you can do it instantly, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, before you've even given it much thought or been had the opportunity to be convicted. All you need is an app on your phone or your laptop, and everyone in your school year can read it within minutes. So this is how social media can facilitate selfish ambition. And now let me tell you how it facilitates a second sin that James mentions, bitter envy. For every time someone posts a photo of their amazing birthday gift, their amazing meal, the amazing view from their Ed Sheeran concert seat, their amazing holiday, or their amazing achievement, guess what it often feeds in our hearts, whether you intend it or not, the moment the rest of us see it in our newsfeed? Bitter envy. But when we see that posted image, we often think, even subconsciously, I really wish that were me, that was my image, that I was experiencing that thing. And at the end of verse 14, James says that when it comes to either sin, we mustn't boast about it or deny it. In other words, we mustn't let it continue through either parading it or concealing it, for two reasons. Not just because of the source of such wisdom that thinks that it's okay to continue in those two sins, but also the result. But the source of such wisdom is mentioned in verse 15, where James reveals it doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So it doesn't come from above, it comes from below. And as James says, the source is demonic, then hell is inevitably the result, which is why he then says in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You know, disorder of fighting or conflict and evil is a result of envy and selfish ambition, because those two sins lead us to see each other as competition rather than people. So there's the low note of what worldly wisdom from below looks like. And so let's now start to finish on a high note by again seeing what wisdom from above looks like. And so this brings me to our next point, which is wisdom from above looks a lot like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which should come as no surprise, because heavenly wisdom and the Holy Spirit come from the same place. Amen? You ever been on a holiday and thought, yep, I can tell that they are all Americans over there just from the way they dress? Now, we've got at least one American in the room, so let me show you how that works in reverse. I was walking down a street in LA one day, and a guy comes up to me and says, "You're an Australian, aren't you?" And I'm like, "How do you tell?" And he's like, "You're wearing flip-flops in the fall." So I'm like, "What's a flip-flop?" He gets thongs. So there you go. And so it is with the fruit of the Holy Spirit and heavenly wisdom. You know, they both look very similar, which how you can tell they originate from the same place. And so let me read verse 17. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." And so let me briefly step through each of these to land this plane. And the first one is pure, as in morally good. And James starts with this, for wisdom can be used to do a lot of evil just as it can be used to do a lot of good. You know, ever heard of the term evil genius? You know, some of you have probably been called that by your parents. The other night, hopefully the kids weren't calling their parents that. That's another sermon. But the other night, I was watching a documentary on the head of an organized crime gang over in the US. And as the, you know, the narrator, he was stepping us through all of the challenge and the risks that this guy had to deal with. I remember thinking, it is such a pity that this guy turned to a life of crime. You know, to run this evil syndicate, you know, if he had used it for good, he could have been a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, because this guy needed a lot of wisdom to keep managing all these risks, like dealing with all of those dangerous people without getting killed or arrested and thrown into prison. And this is why when police officers and criminals were each interviewed, none of them said that he rose to or stayed in that position through being a fool. But regardless of how capable or gifted he is, none of it's heavenly wisdom. For wisdom from above, it doesn't just come down, it comes down with a morality. That's why James says it's pure. This is why we don't do things like run money laundering syndicates or drug cartels to finance feeding the poor, support missions overseas, or to plant churches. As I said to one of you earlier this week, it is never okay for Christians to do good things bad ways. For a good end, it never justifies an immoral means in God's economy. Which is why the wisdom God gives us to do good things for him is pure. And next up is peace-loving. You know, hands up if, like Simon that you heard before, if you've been praying for God to end the war in the Ukraine. Hands down. You know, that's the wisdom that God gives to his people. Or every time that you get together with extended family at Christmas, that you pray that this year there will be peace instead of relational conflict. You know, James says, wisdom from above, we are not just for peace, we love peace. Which is why, as Romans 14 says, we are to make every effort to do what leads to peace with others. And of course, that's much easier said than done, but it's something we are equipped to do or try to do through the wisdom God sends down to us from heaven. All right, next is considerate or gentle, if you're reading from the ESV, and submissive. And I remember once hearing a guy explain the difference between Christianity and other religions. He said that other religions are often about imposition, while Christianity is about proposition. In other words, other religions can say things like, you know, you must convert or die, while Christianity offers an invitation. Because the center of our faith, Jesus, he wasn't a jihadist that forced people. He invited people. He invited weary people to come to him so that he could ease their burden, not increase or add to their burdens. Because heavenly wisdom is considerate, which is why rather than force people to meet it on its terms, Heavenly wisdom is willing to become all things to all people, presenting itself to them with gentleness and respect. Moreover, it's also submissive. It acknowledges, respects, and obeys those with authority over it. And so the next time you are tempted to say or think something like, I hate my teacher, or I hate my boss, you know, James wants you to know it is unwise to say those things, for not only will those things get you in trouble, but even if those with authority are incompetent, unfair, or difficult, it is still not how heaven wants you to speak or think. For the wisdom that comes down from above is submissive. Or maybe you're young and you find it hard to submit to your parents' authority because they just don't understand you. You know, if you've ever thought that, you're not the last and you sure weren't the first. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus' parents didn't understand him either when he stayed back at the temple, yet he still submitted himself to their parental authority, even though he was God. And if even God can submit himself to the authority of flawed parents who didn't understand him, then so can you, you know, providing it's not for a situation of abuse. And while we are here, if you are in a situation of abuse, please come and see me or one of our leaders. Next up is full of mercy and good fruit. And we need to be full of mercy, for if the parable of the unmerciful servant teaches us anything, it is people who have been shown mercy need to show mercy. For the immeasurable mercy that we receive from God through the cross of his Son demands that you and I give mercy to others, which is why we need to be full of it if we're able to give it. And not just full of mercy, but good fruit too, which is why I said before, heavenly wisdom looks a lot like the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which in Galatians 5, 22 and 3, are love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And to that list, James now adds impartial and sincere. We already looked at why believers must be impartial or not show favoritism toward others when we're in the first half of chapter 2 earlier in this series. While sincerity means not being superficial, it means not pretending to be one thing when we're really another thing. Or thinking back to the game that we played at the start of this Bible talk, it means being option A, not option B. Being the one that is legit, not the one that's counterfeit. And all of this leads to verse 18, where the last thing we are told wisdom from above looks like is peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And the reason we do that is for we look like Jesus when that is how we live. You know, Jesus, the one who was wiser than King Solomon, and in his divine wisdom, he still came down from heaven to do the greatest deed in humility that this fallen world has ever seen. For he came down to surrender himself to be killed by men who were driven by selfish ambition and bitter envy. And when he died on that cross, the result was that it sowed peace between us and his Father. And not just sow peace through the forgiveness of our sin, but to reap a harvest of righteousness from us. For God, who made him, had no sin to be sin for us, that so in him we might become the righteousness of God. And friends, in a moment, we are about to approach his table where the broken bread and the juice reminds us of the war that he went through on that cross, so that rather than we continue to be at war with his Father, could have peace and be wise through living righteously.